You'd like to turn in your Bibles, we'll start with Jeremiah chapter 9. I appreciate the way you all conduct your Bible classes and your worship services. I was talking to someone just recently about how those who lead in worship can affect so much our own ability to focus on why we're here. When the songs are sung well, when the prayer is prayed well, and everything is taken care of in a good way, it just makes us be able to totally focus on why we're here and our worship to the Lord. Whereas if things are kind of unsettled all the way through and you can't hear, you worry so much about that that it makes it difficult to focus. You've conducted the worship well today, and I thank you very much for that. And I thank you for the opportunity of being back at Jackson Drive. It's been a while. I've been very busy through June and July, and it's just good to be back with you. Well, let's look at verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Observe where this passage says that we're to glory. We're to glory in the fact that we understand and know God. And the contrast in the verse before, don't glory in wisdom. Just think about all of the time and money that people spend and all the indebtedness that they incur in order to get an education. And I guess that's all right, but don't glory in that. And then you think about, we live in an age of bodybuilding. Everybody's supposed to be building body, building muscles. I was in a home recently and went into a room, and here was all of this exercise equipment. I wonder how much money had been spent for that exercise equipment, for the muscle building. And I guess that's all right. Don't glory in that. And then riches. We know what people will do in order to gain money. But don't glory in that. Glory in the fact that you know God. Which raises the question, well, how does God make himself known to us? And I can imagine somebody saying, I know, he does it through prayer. If you'll just stay on your knees long enough, he'll give you an answer. I was at a worship period this past Friday when we sang a song that said that. I didn't sing it. That's not how God speaks to us. We speak to God in prayer. And what a wonderful privilege it is that we can just give to him our love, our concern, our needs. And he listens to us and provides for us according to his own will and in his own time. That's what prayer is all about. Well, then let's talk about how God makes himself known to us. And let me suggest three ways in which God does that. Number one, he makes his existence and power and glory known to us through his creation. Go to Psalm 19. Verse 1, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. Can you think of the fact that early in the morning, the sun comes up and it makes its course all the way through till it sets in the west. And all through the day is proclaiming, God is my creator, and my God is glorious. And then when the sun comes down, up comes the moon and the stars. And all through the night, they declare the same message. Look at verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now that's the New King James Version. You may have a translation that says, there's no speech, nor their words. Their voice is not heard. All the time the sun is speaking that, and then the moon and the stars are speaking that. There's no sound. There's no voice. There's no speech. And yet, in every nation, in every language, those creations of God are stating so clearly, God is our creator, and our God is glorious. Read the message of the skies. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I'm beginning with verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This passage just says atheists are without excuse. We've already talked about the heavens and the fact they declare that God is our creator. But how about the birds, the trees, the flowers, and then our own bodies? Now, I'm no knowledgeable person that much about the anatomy of man, but I know about the heart and the lungs and the blood vessels and the brain and the kidneys. All of these things that enable us to function as we function. And that's what a marvelous thing, just the brain. Now, my computer is slowing down a little bit, but it's still working to some degree. And just think about that heart pumping all through my life, pumping that blood. What's it all saying? God is our creator. God makes his existence known just by his creation, so that all who refuse to believe are without excuse. Well, let me mention the second thing. God makes his will known through the scriptures. You could go out and all day long look at the skies, and you may see the power of God, you may see the glory of God, you may see God as the creator, but you'll never know what God's will is for you until you open your Bibles. That's where God makes known his will for man. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You'll remember, I think, probably, that in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and on into the second chapter, there's the fact that our faith does not stand in human wisdom. Over and over and over, Paul talks about that. But that doesn't mean that we do not have wisdom. We have wisdom from above. Look at verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age that are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. Mystery. Don't let that word throw you. The word mystery in the scriptures refers to that which was hidden in the past but has now been revealed to us through the gospel. Just to illustrate that, and I've been doing it for years. I borrowed it from somebody else. I stuck something in my pocket this morning. You don't know what it is. It's a mystery. The only way you can know what it is if I choose to reveal it to you. Your eye can't see it. You cannot hear it with your ears. It makes no noise. You cannot in the imagination of your heart know what's in my pocket. I suspect I could go through this room and every one of you get 10 guesses what I put in my pocket. You wouldn't know what I put in my pocket. How are you going to know the mystery that's hidden from you unless I reveal it to you? And as you would imagine, I always reveal it. It's a silver dollar. Now, I don't think any of you would have even imagined that. Here are the things that God has prepared for those that love him, referring to that great means by which all of us can be reconciled to God. It was hidden all through the ages. Now, we spoke of prophecy, and Rick read those prophecies, but if we had lived before Jesus, we wouldn't have understood those prophecies. The prophets themselves did not understand. It was a mystery. The only way we could know, if God chose to reveal it. No one with his eyes could look into God's mind. No one with his ears could hear what was in God's mind. Nobody in the imagination of his heart could know what was in God's mind. For those that would love him, only if God chose to reveal it. Now look at verse 12, I believe it is. Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. All right, those things that have been hidden through the ages in God's mind, he chose to reveal to us, whoever the us is, and he revealed it to us, Paul says, through the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. So all the things that had been hidden in God's mind, and for those who would love him, he has revealed by the Holy Spirit to people who are referred to here as us. Now look at the next verse. Verse 12. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. All right, so here were those things hidden in God's mind, revealed by the Holy Spirit to whoever the us is of the passage. And they spoke those things. And they didn't speak them in words of their own choosing. They spoke those things in words given to them by the Holy Spirit. I sure am thankful for that. If you ever had trouble coming up with just the words to say just what you want to say, I would think all of us have done that. The Lord didn't leave the apostles to choose the words. He revealed the words even by the Holy Spirit that they spoke. Now go to Ephesians chapter 3. I think we can get the idea if we start with verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 3. How that by revelation, that's the noun of the verb reveal that we've been talking about. How that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. Then in parenthesis, Paul says, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul is one of the us. I think we would have already figured that one out. And Paul says, that which the Holy Spirit gave to me by revelation, I wrote it. So they not only spoke it to their generation, they wrote it so that we could have it in the 21st century. But now look at the next verse, verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now we know who the us is. It's the holy apostles and prophets of the first century. So how did God make known his will to us? That which had been hidden in his mind through the ages, he revealed to the holy apostles and prophets. They spoke it to their generation. They wrote it down, and they did it in words, not of their own choosing, but words given to them by the Holy Spirit. How do we know what God's will is for us? Through the written word given to us by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets of the first century. Somebody says, but maybe it's not complete. Oh, I understand that the Bible is a revelation of God's mind to man, but maybe we need more revelation for us now in the 21st century. Look how many things have changed. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scriptures make us complete, furnish us to every good work. But maybe a clearer statement is made in the book of Jude, one chapter book. Jude, verse 3. Jude, the third verse of the only chapter. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The term once for all just suggests the idea of once for all time. So during a very brief period of time in the first century, that which was hidden in God's mind was revealed by the Holy Spirit to apostles and prophets. They preached it in their generation. They wrote it down, and it was written and given once for all time, not to be changed. You see, while the world has changed a lot, look at all of our inventions that we have in our day. The problem of this world is the same problem that existed in the first century. That's the problem of sin. And the solution to that problem is the same solution. The blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from all sin of those who will surrender themselves to Jesus Christ. And then there's the need that all of us have to worship God and praise Him for everything He's done for us. How do we know how to do that? Through the scriptures. And we can understand them. Do you ever hear anybody say, well, you know, we just can't understand the Bible alike. It's just a matter of interpretation. We just can't understand it. Wait a minute. The very verse we read a moment ago Paul said, I wrote it in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul said we could understand it. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 17, be not unwise, but understand what the will of God is. So here we have the revelation of God's mind to man, telling us what his will is for us, what salvation is available to us, how we can come to that salvation, how we're to serve God, and how we're to worship God. It's all right here. And if we'll open our minds to it, we can understand. I go so many places now to preach, I forget what I've done here and what I've done there. So I may have already given you this little bit of a story, but I have a friend who goes into Vietnam every once in a while. And he came across a lady there. And she had been told, you'll never understand Western civilization until you read your Bible. So she got her Bible, read it. Do you remember the verse that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? Romans 10:17. And so as she read, she came to faith, found somebody to baptize her into Christ. And my friend came across her. How did she know what God's plan was for man? How did she know to be baptized into Christ? She could understand. And our problem is we open our Bibles, but we already have our prejudices. We already have our preconceived ideas. And the first thing you know, we don't understand. But the reason we don't understand is not that the Bible is not understandable. It is understandable. But we've got too many things cluttering our minds when we open it and read it. If somehow we can clear our minds and just pick it up and say, Lord, talk to me. Tell me. Then we can understand it. All right, there's a third way in which God makes known to us himself. And that is, he makes known his character by the person of Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we can learn much about the character of God. You're reading otherwise in the scriptures. But it may be the best way we know the character of God is through the person of Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to start with verse 1, and when we get to the point I'm really emphasizing, we'll stop right there. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. What is said of Jesus? He's the express image of the Father. So that when we see what Jesus is on earth, that's what the Father is. And again, I don't know whether I've told you about this or not, but one time I was in Calgary, Alberta, and there was a young lady attending the services. She was not a Christian. And one night before the service started, she came over there and sat down by me. And she said, why am I so afraid? I said, I don't know. What are you afraid of? She said, I'm afraid of God. I'm afraid to become a Christian. I'm afraid to serve God. I said, well, if Jesus were on earth today, would you be afraid to be in his presence? Oh, she said, no, I would love to be in the presence of Jesus. I said, but Jesus is the express image of the Father. And if you would not be afraid to be in the presence of Jesus, you have no reason to be afraid to be in the presence of God and to serve him. Colossians 1, verse 15, Jesus is the express image of his person, express image of the invisible God. And do you remember Philip? Said to Jesus, show us the Father. And Philip, and Jesus could say to Philip, if you've seen me, You've seen the Father. Well, that raises some questions. What do we see in Jesus? Do we see compassion? I thought you were all going to preach my sermon during the Bible class this morning. Do we see compassion? Yes. A widow is on her way to bury her only son. Jesus has compassion on her, raises the son. Two blind men, as Jesus passes through Jericho, cry out to him, Jesus, Son of David. Jesus has compassion on them. But the one passage that most impresses me about Jesus' compassion, go to Mark chapter 6. Start with verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. They're on vacation. They're not on a vacation for fun. They're on a vacation because they need a vacation. They have been going so hard that they have not even had time to eat, and they need some rest, Jesus included. Look at verse 33. But the multitude saw them departing, and they knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And this is the occasion when he taught them and fed the 5,000. He was on vacation. Can you imagine sometime when we've just been going so hard that we just hardly had time to eat or sleep or whatever, and finally a time comes when we can all get off to ourselves, and all of a sudden the phone rings and I'm on vacation. Jesus had compassion. And even though he and his apostles were tired, and don't think the apostles didn't have anything to do with this. Remember, they're the ones that gathered up the fragments and fed the people. Compassion. Do we serve a Father who has compassion on us? Yes. How do I know? Jesus is the expression, image of the Father. Was Jesus the one who knew patience? I should say. I marvel at his patience. Jesus would tell the apostles about the spiritual nature of his kingdom, and they argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. He would tell them, in fact, he told them three times, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to be raised from the dead. And it went right over their heads. And when it all happened, they were totally unprepared for it. Patience. His patience with his apostles, I marvel at. Is the Father patient with us? Yes. Jesus could see their hearts. And he knew they were men devoted to him. And as they were maturing more and more and more, following him, he was patient with them. And we serve a Father who is patient with us, maybe more so than we can imagine. Was Jesus uncompromising? We're turning to another side. Yes, he was. We surely remember Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of the Father, who is it? Where did we learn the will of the Father? In the scriptures. He who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Uncompromising. That's what the Father is. Did Jesus hate hypocrisy and sin? Matthew 23, over and over and over. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He hated it. Then so does the Father. Coming to know God. What we need to do is all along look up at the skies and think, meditate. God is. God is glorious. God is powerful. By all means, we need to have our heads in the book, learning what God's will is for us, so that we can do the will of the Father who is in heaven. And then focus on the life of Jesus Christ and remember, that's the express image of the Father, so that we will not be fearful, and yet we also will understand he is uncompromising and demanding of us. So we learn so much about the will of the Father. We come to know God, but let's never forget there's a difference in knowing about God and knowing God. In all of it, make sure our goal is to know God. Is there someone in the audience who needs to obey the gospel? Someone who needs to come back to the Lord? The opportunity is yours. We stand and sing.